Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to open us up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness and your mercy. I thank you that your kindness is everlasting. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for the things that you have shown us, Lord God, that we have yet to see. We thank you, Lord God, that as we cling to the promises you give us, it gives us hope. Hope for what you are about to do in the earth. I thank you, Father, that you give us strength and grace and the ability to continue to walk this out and get our nation across the finish line. I thank you, Lord. Come and be our teacher tonight and reveal the mysteries found in your word. In your precious name, amen. So I'm going to share a couple of things with you. I'm going to share a dream I had and a vision that I had with you tonight. As I was praying for our time together, the Lord brought back these things to me, and it was a dream that I had last year, and it was a very interesting experience. It was December 19th of last year, and the day before I had this dream, I was at my daughter's house, and we were making preparations. It was my grandson's birthday, and she brought me this egg. It was a hard-boiled egg cut in half, and she showed it to me, and I said, oh, it's a double-yolked egg, and she said, yeah, but it's another double-yolked egg. She said, I've had more double-yolked eggs this last maybe 6 months that I've had in my whole life. Now, to understand this a little bit better, you should know that her and her children and her husband, they eat eggs every day. So it's just a staple in their house. And she had had more in the last 6 months than she had had in her entire life. And the Lord provoked in my spirit and reminded me of a little clip I'd watched of a person who was opening up eggs. And as they did, it was one double yolk after another. And it was talking about the promises of God and talking about how God demonstrates himself through nature, and which we know to be true. So I went to tell her this. And she got pulled away and went into the other room with one of the kids. And I never got back to it. That night, I fell asleep and I had a dream. And in the dream, we picked up exactly where we left off in that conversation. She was standing in front of me with that egg cut in half, two yolks, and saying, it's a double-yolked egg. And I said, yeah. And I began to tell her in the dream how God speaks to his people through nature. And I began to tell her and prophesy to her in the dream about the double portion that is coming. And that if we will hold on to the promises of God, if we will anchor ourselves in him, in his word, in his will, in his ways, and we as his intercessors will continue to carry this nation across the finish line, the double portion is en route. And so in my dream, I was prophesying over what's about to come to this nation. And I woke up. It was the strangest thing. There's been many, many times the Lord will speak to me in a dream, and in the midst of a conversation, the Lord brings the dream back to me. I think that's the first time I was in a conversation and the Lord finished the conversation in a dream. So, and that's what I want to share with you tonight. So we're going to look at the double portion, and we're going to look at the impact of not just, you know, the church, but the ecclesia. And the ecclesia are those, and that Greek word means those called out of the world and up to God. So I'm going to refer to the church tonight as the ecclesia, because there's a lot of conflict and frustration at times when we talk about the church, because the church isn't where it needs to be. And the truth is, part of the shaking that we've been in is to bring the church to where it needs to be, so that the church will be the ecclesia that God has created it to be, especially in the days ahead. So, how do we function as the ecclesia? Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That word, that whole phrase, they were all with one accord in one place, it means that all 120 that we're referring to in Acts, because he is a continuation of, you know, they're all in the upper room. This is between the period of Passover to Pentecost, and the Lord had risen. He had walked among them. He taught them. In the book of Luke, at the end of the book of Luke, they even talk about when they see Jesus and he is preparing the fish for them up on the shore, and when they are seated with him and talking with them, and then they realize who he is, and he disappears to go talk to some others about his resurrection. And they said, did our spirits not burn within us as he unlocked the scriptures to us? See, when we have the scriptures unlocked to us and the revelation come forth and we all come together in a place of unity, our spirits should burn within us. That burning that takes place within our spirit man begins to chip away at the flesh, and it begins to chip away at the things that are not of God and ignite within us the things that are of God. So here we have, they're all in the upper room, and they are waiting for what? For the promise. Go to Jerusalem, where, by the way, they're being hunted down. Go to Jerusalem and await. My promise is coming. And so now there's 120 men and women gathered in the upper room waiting for the promise. In one accord, with one focus. And suddenly, so they're all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all in one accord. They were engaged in a single pursuit, obedience to Jesus, pursuing the promise, the comforter that would come. They were united in faith and in prayer. The ecclesia must put down the walls that divide us and come into a place of true unity, I'm not talking about we all just embrace every single doctrine, all just embrace every single denomination that's out there. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the ecclesia. Those that are called out of the world and up to God. Those that read the word, eat the word. Those that seek his face in prayer. Those that understand what scripture says and seek to obey the word as it is written. The ecclesia must come together in a place of true unity, not false unity, unity, with one mind and one spirit and one heart to pursue the will of God in the earth. When we come together like this, and as we remember through the scripture in chapter 1, Peter gets up and they find a replacement for Judas. Why? Because it was in accordance to the scriptures. They pulled out the scriptures and they read that about the betrayal and the need to replace him. So while they're in this upper room together, they're pulling out the scriptures and they're reading it and they are taking step by step in one accord to ensure that scripture is fulfilled. And they don't leave any doors open. They don't leave any room for the enemy to come in and bring division. They don't leave any room for disobedience. Because their heart, their passion, is to look at their history right then, right there, from God's perspective, and to follow it according to his word. When they come in with one accord, something takes place. There is a tangible proof of the presence of God. We talk about this at times when the cloud comes in. The glory comes in as a cloud. Sometimes it's so thick you can't see the floor. You can barely see the people across the way. I have been teaching here in my room, and his presence has come in so thick that I cannot see my window across the room. The glory comes in, a tangible expression of the presence of God enters that place. Here in the upper room, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. This is quite literally a pouring out. It means to gush out, to spill out freely, to pour out abundantly like a mighty Niagara of living water and power from on high. When the presence of God comes in so powerfully, people can't stand. People cannot move. People are on their face before God. We see this when Solomon dedicated the temple, and the glory came, and with a rushing mighty fire, he came down and he consumed the sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles, he consumed the sacrifice, and his presence was so thick, the Bible says that the priests could not stand. They were stumbling about until they just fell. That's a tangible proof and presence of the Spirit of God. When his people come in unity, when his people seek his face, when his people follow his word, he will come. When his glory pours out upon a nation, hearts, minds, lives, laws change. They change so completely. Because the thought of offending the Spirit of God pricks your heart. For many, it causes them to break out in tears. An inner drive within causes them to rise up and fight against it. This is what the ecclesia is supposed to be. An ecclesia that rises up against unrighteousness. An ecclesia that rises up against injustices. An ecclesia that rises up and fights to see things like abortion overturned, human trafficking brought to an end, pornography shut down, drug running ended. That's what the ecclesia does. That's their fight. To end anything that would cause the presence and the Spirit of the Lord to diminish. At Azusa Street, the glory would come in so thickly into the room. The children would play hide and seek in there. The glory would be so thick, you could not see below the seats. At times, raising up higher and higher, where they could not stand in the presence. The double portion of that is coming. Picture it. A double portion so powerful that you cannot stand in His presence. A double portion so powerful, all you want to do is live a life of holiness before Him. I've talked over the last few weeks about the consuming fire. I've talked about the intercessors that went in before revival fell, like those that supported Daniel Nash. Charles Finney. It was Daniel Nash that supported him. The Welsh Revival. And those that prayed it in. The ecclesia fights to retain the outpouring that God brings. Later in Acts chapter 2, Peter is out there because the Spirit has come in. And it shall come to pass, and he's quoting from Joel, the book of Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. When His Spirit comes forth, when the outpouring comes forth, we're going to see our young men and our young women dreaming dreams, prophesying, rising up to be what we, as their parents and their grandparents, have fought to see them become. In 2020, the Lord gave me a word about our young people. And it was the roar of the lion. It's on our website. It's under Ever Speaking Voice of God. You can go read that word of what God is going to do in the life of our youth. From our young people through to the prodigals that we are waiting to see come home. We are going to see a move of God in this generation that some feel are a lost cause and God sees as vessels for his glory. When the outpouring comes, the double portion of his outpouring, when it comes, when he pours himself down upon us, everything we know will change. You see, Ricky, you keep talking about this. People keep talking about the revival coming. People keep talking about it. I shared on the outpouring. It was a message I did. I think it was in December, which you can also find on our website. What that will look like and how close we are. But I want to give you an example. Something the Lord showed me. When was it? It was January 5th of this year. I had a vision of the map of the United States. And I saw the intercessors standing on one side. And I asked the Lord why they were on the West Coast. I figured it was for a purpose. And he said, this is how far they believe they've progressed in the fight against the enemy. And I said, well, where are we then? And he picked up the intercessors and he carried them across the nation and placed them on the other side of the Mississippi River. He looked at me and he said, this is the progress they've made. Tell them to press in. They have encroached upon the enemy's camp. And this is why the fight is so great. Part of this fight is discouragement, weariness. This is why the fight is so great. But they've almost broken through. Do not grow weary. Do not let up. For my eye roams to and fro across the earth, searching for a man whom he can defend. I will defend my intercessors and those who stand for my nation. We think we are on the West Coast in our progress to save this nation. And the Lord says, I, who looks at it, right? I've been talking to you about this for several weeks now, to begin looking at history through God's eyes, from his perspective. In the spirit, we are on the other side of the Mississippi, the eastern side of the Mississippi. That's in the last third of our nation. That's the progress we've made over the last 2 years in our intercession. When the ecclesia rises up in unity, in obedience, in oneness in the Spirit, when the ecclesia clings to the Word of God as though it is their very breath, when the ecclesia steps into the fullness of the maturity he's bringing us into, we don't look at it like that. We look at it like the daily fight. And he is desperately trying to get us to rise up over the chaos, over the turmoil, and look at things from his perspective. See it from his eyes. We will see that this season of time has been to bring us into a place of maturity, a place where he can use his people to not only finish this race and thrust this nation into the victory that he has already marked in the annals of history in heaven. He's already marked this season. If we will get up over the chaos, look at it from his perspective, we will see how far we've come. We will see the maturity that we're walking into, and we will begin to function from a place of maturity in him. We will begin to seek him instead of in a place of desperation for please let us get there. We will begin to see him partnering with us and helping us to overcome the enemy. The enemy is not on top of us. We are on top of the enemy. The enemy is not pushing the wall back on top of us. We are pushing the wall on top of the enemy. We are not victims. We're victorious warriors. We must look at this battle from a point of victory. When David went and told Saul, I'll take care of this guy. I got this. Goliath was nearly twice his height and probably four or five times his weight. And he had a sling and he had a handful of stones. And he tells Saul, I got this. I'll take care of him. Because he looked at it from God's perspective. This man is challenging the God of the Israelites, and I cannot tolerate this. I run to and fro looking for a man that I can defend, and David is my servant, and I will defend him because he is fighting for my holy name. He is fighting for my nation, and I will give him the victory. So David came forth as a man, a very young man, knowing the victory would be his. So as he took that sling and he began to run and he flung that thing around his thumb, and that stone flew out and hit Goliath between the eyes, David already knew he'd be cutting his head off. He looked at the events he was walking through from God's perspective. When we function in a place of maturity, when the ecclesia begins to seek the double portion that he has told us is coming, when we wage war against the enemy, knowing that we are on the last third of this race, not on the first section, we come at this at a whole different perspective. That's where your second wind comes in. When you see the finish line, that's where your second wind comes in. My friends, my brothers and sisters, in this fight, the most important thing that we can do is view it through his perspective. When we see it from his perspective, every battle is already won. Every step we take is in obedience. We are fueled by the Spirit of the living God. And our every breath is taken to live for him. This is the victory. The victory he has us on. He is teaching us and maturing us so that the things that have happened in our nation in the last 50 years will not happen again. We will see laws overturned that harm the lives of the unborn. We will see laws implemented that will protect the lives of our children. We will see the LGBTQ agenda stripped from our schools. We will see the men and women of righteousness arise and take their place. We will see the true leaders in the ecclesia rise up and bring forth the word of God that does what? Cuts away the sin and ignites the Spirit of God within us. When you have an ecclesia functioning like that, the enemy doesn't stand a chance. So be encouraged in this fight. Be encouraged in this war. We may have some rough months ahead of us, but let me tell you, it's not much rougher than what we've already had. And on the other side of it is the mighty victory that God has promised. And a double portion. What we saw, what you read about in the book of Acts. I read through the book of Acts today, and oh my gosh, my spirit was ignited. Read it and ask God to make it real to you. What we saw in the book of Acts will be multiplied because a double portion is coming, my friends.